Welcome to Fairbanks First Assembly podcast. We hope this message encourages you and blesses you. For more information, please visit our website at fbfirst.org.
Good to have everyone here, whether you're online. We stream our second service, so if those online, welcome. Good to have you with us if you're in the auditorium. We're in a series. We're finishing our series up today called Relationships 101. Next week, one of my favorite people in the Bible. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph's a dreamer. Any dreamers in the house? Anyone, just, you know, you're a dreamer. You know, you stay awake at night full of vision and you dream all day long when you should be working. I mean, and so I'm a dreamer. So we're going to talk about Joseph, and we're going to look at his life and his character. And over the next, in July, we're going to talk about how does God never changed the dreams God gave Joseph as a teenage boy. God changed the dreamer to have the capacity to dream the dreams he had and lead those types of dreams. We're going to talk about Joseph from the pit to the palace to the prison to a pinnacle of leadership and look at that. And then August 13th, I hope you have it on your calendar. The end of this, first Sunday in August, be here. We are shipping up. We're going to have 1,000 Krispy Kremes. And we're talking about Crispus, the first guy, the Crispus in the Bible. His whole family was baptized. We're talking about Crispus Kremus. And we're going to give everyone a Krispy Kreme. We're going to sign everyone up for water baptism. Baptism if you haven't been water baptized. And you'll walk out. Our whole thought, God forms you. God dunks you. That's a good, that'll preach, Crispus Kremus. And then he puts you in a box called a life group. All right, so we'll talk about that. Coming up, but today we're going to talk about sex 101. And I had some husbands go, oh, Pastor, I'm bringing my wife to church on Sunday, and I just want you to know I might not meet all of your sexpectations today, okay, guys? And I'm not making sex excuses right now, okay? Oh, you're like, no, Pastor, stop. My kids, it dawned on them one day, so you and mom, 4 times? So we're going to talk, we live in a 50 shades of gray world, okay? And so it's kind of funny, Pastor Josh, there's the softball league and they're playing the Baptist church, and I'm not sure which one they were playing, And so Pastor Josh, our kids' pastor, is making small talk. Hey, so are you in a city? Yeah, we're preaching through Romans. Romans chapter 9 this Sunday. What are you preaching on? He goes, sex. And the guy goes, I'm glad I don't have to be your pastor today. And so I can do it in 2 sentences. If you're married, have a lot of it. If you're not, don't have any at all. Amen. All right. So we're done. Let's pray. The awkward moments are gone. No, we're going to talk today, guys. And I understand this fully, that culturally, even communicating, and you might say, why does the church have to talk about this? Guys, if the Bible talks about it, the church needs to talk about it. And I think some of why we're in the cultural challenge we're in today is because the church for a while didn't want to talk about it. It was taboo or whatever, or scary or whatnot. So today I want to just look at what the Word of God says. I understand that not everyone here will agree with everything I say, but you can go home and argue with the Word of God if you want. Okay? I'm not smart enough to think through all of the nuances of how you might interpret what I say, but the Word of God was written. The Word of God is for us today. And so I love Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord said to me in the strongest of terms, do not think like everyone else does. And so today I'm aware that I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about sex. And it's different than what our culture says or Hollywood. Hollywood says there's 2 things Hollywood shows on the big screen. There's such a thing as consequence-free sex. There's no consequence. Just do what you want and live happily ever after. But those aren't mutually exclusive terms. You can't be happily ever after with consequence, no consequence-free sex. However, God did design it within the marriage context where it can be hot and steamy and good and not have to have any consequences of a negative fashion. And so today, now that my daughters aren't in the service, it's going to be easier to preach this, okay? 12, the statistics say, and this is from Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family probably is the leading family research organization in the world. And they have researchers that just research the homosexual agenda, all the different areas. And this is what they said in regards to sex. The average American male will have 12 sex partners in a lifetime. The average woman will have 7 partners in a lifetime. 19% of Americans will only have 1 sex partner. That's my mom and dad, 49 years. They'll be 50 years this February. Get to fly home and celebrate with them. My grandparents made it 57 years. We had folks in first service today that were, I'm on 21 with only 1 partner. And I learned my lesson. I got married once. I'm not doing that again, right? And they say 28% of men in America have cheated on their spouse, 13% of women. Now, here's the deal. We have to go to the creator of the created to find out how he created us. Right. We have to look at God and say, God, how did you design us? Because, guys, sexuality is, our human sexuality is one aspect of stewarding our humanity. How do we steward our humanity the best? How does God, the creator, want the created to respond to how he made us? And so I also know that there's some folks in this room today who've been hurt because someone has mishandled and misstewarded their sexuality, or personally you have. And so I'm aware of that. And there's probably some pain in this room. And there's some of you, the sores might look like they're covered on the outside, but they're still pretty deep of wounded on the inside. So I'm not communicating this to make fun of people. I'm not dogmatic. I simply want to look at what the Word of God says, because I believe as broken people, God has a plan for wholeness. And so today, some prerequisites, I'd call them biblical prerequisites that we should know about sex is, number one, God created sex. Sex is not a dirty word. God created it. In fact, in Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And I get a shout by some man like, hallelujah, he said to have sex. There's a guy in the Assemblies of God, his name was Richard Dobbins. He hosted a ministry called Emerge Ministries in Akron, Ohio, probably the leading counseling center for pastors in America. And he would get up, he'd preach in my church in Vegas every year. He's in his 80s, and he'd get up and say, "Yeah, Phyllis and I." He said, "I'm a 4-times-a-week man married to a once-a-month woman." And everyone laughed like, "I can't believe he said that." And some of you are like, "I can't believe Pastor said that." I didn't say it in first service because, like Pastor Bo said last service, that's all the old people. I didn't want to offend him. That was Pastor Bo's words, not mine. But I want to, here's the reality. God created sex. And it's God's idea, not man's, God's. Number two, God calls sex good. So God created mankind in his own image, Genesis 1, 27. He created them. Male and female, he created them. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Say very good. Okay, so God created sex, and what God creates is very good. Say very good. So God creates sex. God calls sex very good. And thirdly, God considers sex holy. It's holy. That's why Paul in the book of Hebrews said the marriage bed should be kept pure. It should be honored because it's holy. That's why we call it holy matrimony. It's holy. The problem is everything that God created as holy, the devil has perverted. The devil cannot create. The devil simply perverts what God's original design is. So as we talk today about sex, understand, it's God's idea. God said it's good and it's holy. The problem is when we pervert God's intentional design, that's when people are hurt. That's when things become a perversion. That's when things get off track from what God's design is. So I want to look at that this morning. And in this discussion, I want to talk about four choices we can make to experience God's best for our sex life. Now, I'm well aware there are teenagers in this room. I'm well aware there's widows and widowers. There's those that are divorced. There's those that are single in different ages and stages of your life. I understand that. But all of us can steward and make decisions for our sex life. The first choice we must make is, number one, choose to honor God with my body. 34%. They say statistically, 34% of singles have sex before their first date. Now, I hear that and I think, you got to be kidding me. Okay? But I don't, that's a statistic. In other words, sex is not a prerequisite to see if I should date someone. In other words, people are having sex to figure out if they want to date the person. Hasn't the devil perverted this thing? A man shall leave his father and mother and be united. Folks say, well, let's go back, okay? I love what Paul said in Corinthians here in chapter 6, verse 13. You say, food for the stomach. Say food. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. Now, how many of you guys are like, that's good theology right there. Come on. That's like the book that the Bible, when Jesus said, man can't live on bread alone. You're right. I need my ribs. I need my dessert. I got my life group later on. I need my smash burgers. Okay? Food for the stomach and stomach for food. Then it goes on. And God will destroy them both. Okay, that's not very fun to think about. The body, say body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. I want to pause for a second. I grew up on a dairy farm. And I have something up here. Anyone ever seen one of these before? Raise your hand if you've seen a pill gun. Okay, I grew up on a dairy farm, and we used to put we'd put magnets that are about as long as this right here inside of here. Put a magnet in there, and we'd shove this thing down the cow's throat and jam this thing, and it would dislodge the magnet. The magnet would swallow it, get back in the stomach, because on the dairy farm it was crazy to think that somehow that big Holstein cow would eat grass or hay and it would pick up a nail. Or that was back when hay was made with wire, baling wire, and they'd pick up a small piece of wire. And when we'd take our cows to have them butchered, we always ask for our magnets back. And those magnets would be covered with metal filings and sometimes nails and sometimes pieces of wire. And if the magnet wasn't in the stomach of the cow, oftentimes it wasn't uncommon for a cow to die. You'd ask the vet to do an autopsy and they'd say, yep, there was a wire in the heart. Because if there wasn't a magnet to pull what's not supposed to be in the stomach away from, that metal would find its way to the heart. And I want to propose to you, Jesus or Paul says, food is made for the stomach and stomach for food. Try going home and eating some finishing nails. How many of you guys think, yo, man, that 8-penny nail went down hard, but oh, I got some iron in my body now. How many of you guys want to know it's not, food's made for the stomach and stomach for food. And then it says this, and it says, and sexual immorality is not made for your body. God designed you to honor him with your body. And then it goes on and says this, verse 18, flee, same context of purity or holiness when it comes to honoring God with your body. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? Say temples. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, we always kind of have a R101 refresher idea here. The refresher for this prerequisite, Sex 101, is my body's the temple of God. And I don't know where I was when I heard this one time, but I heard someone say, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're not visitor centers. Our bodies were created for holiness with God. And when you open yourself up to sex outside of God's boundaries, you choose. You're choosing not to honor God with your body. And God asks us to steward our humanity by honoring that area of sexuality. And not, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, when this was written, how many of you know the people, the original audience who read Paul's letter to them, the Corinthian church, understood the metaphor temple. It was an illustration because they were, as Jews, understood, oh, we're temples of the Holy. They knew what the Old Testament temple that was built by Solomon, they knew what that meant. See, in the temple, there was four areas of the temple. There's the outer courts. And biblically speaking, Jews, Gentiles, everyone could go to the outer court. They had permission to be in the outer court. It was open to almost everyone, except for some that were ceremonially unclean or different things like that. But it was open to just about everyone. And then there was the inner court. The inner court, there was a large wall that separated the outer court from the inner court, and only Jews who had relationship with the Father could go to the inner court. And then past the outer courts to the inner courts, there was then the holy place, which was made up of two areas, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now these, there wasn't just a wall, they were completely covered. You had to go past a couple barriers to get to the holy place and the holy of holies. And in the holy place and holy of holies, only one person could go to the holy of holies on a special day. Because it was a holy place. And if our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Let me draw this analogy for a second. And parents, this might be one of the greatest ways for you to take notes to tell your students and your teenagers and your young people someday God's demand for their life as a holy temple. The outer court is a place. Would it be appropriate for me to walk up to everyone in here and give you a high five, you think? Or shake your hand? Is that appropriate? Now, there are some of you in here, I don't have a level of relationship where it would be appropriate for me to give you a back rub, though. Am I right? There's a few people in this church that I could give a back rub to and not get in trouble. I could give one to my wife. I could give one to my daughters. I could probably play with my daughter's hair. I could kiss them on the cheek. I could do that because I have relationship with them, but not everyone in here has relationship with my daughters and my wife. So just like I couldn't give you a back rub and give you a kiss on the cheek in an appropriate fashion, you couldn't either because you don't have the right relationship in that inner court situation to do. But in the temple analogy, now there's the holy place, which has another layer of covering on it, and the Holy of Holies it can only have access to on a special day by one person. And let me break down the analogy. I believe, young people, of parents, adults, there's a reason certain parts of our body have double honor and there's a second layer of clothing on them right now. And there's some that only should be accessed by one person on a special day. Now, if you think I took the analogy too far, I don't think. If the Holy Spirit says you're temples of the Holy Spirit, I believe there's a picture here that God says, hey, just like the temple, there's protocol, there's right and wrong. There are areas that allow higher walls, greater boundaries, because they're not open to everybody all the time. So we must make the choice to honor God with our bodies. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Stomach is made for food and food for the stomach. God will destroy them both. But the body, however, is not meant for immorality. It's meant for holiness. That's why they call it holy matrimony. Number two, the second choice we must make is number two, the choice to control our thought life. Now, I don't know if these statistics are true. I think they are. And I can tell you right now, even some of you right there are going, I'm sure glad he's preaching this message and not me. But they say that men think about sex every minute and women every 2 minutes. You might say, well, I don't know. Some of you go, oh, my husband does every minute. Okay. But I know this. I know that our thoughts are like trains and they'll take us somewhere. How many of you know if a train is going down a track and it's moving pretty fast, that it's difficult sometimes when you get on a certain train of thought, and if that thoughts aren't appropriate, you can be doing things and thinking things in your mind you shouldn't be doing and thinking. I might be the only one that has my hand raised right now. But the Proverbs chapter 23 says, for as he thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Jesus said it this way. You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who's looked at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For if your eye offends you, if your eye, even your good eye, as if someone has a lazy eye or a twink or whatever, okay, causes you to lust, gouge it out. In other words, hey, if you look at someone lustfully, you begin to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do pluck your eyes life groups. Hey, man, anyone here, women, who has a problem with lust, we have a pluck your eye out life group. It's right after the garage sale group. They're going to buy spoons, and then they get a... No. I mean, guys, we'll have iodine. We'll make sure they're clean. Okay, no. The idea, it's a metaphor. It's a hyperbole. Jesus is going, guys, go to extreme measures to make sure your thoughts are holy. Your body needs to be holy. Our thoughts need to be holy. See, if we want to change we have to change our beliefs to change our thoughts. And if we change our thoughts, we'll change our feelings. If we change our feelings, we'll change our actions. If we change our actions, we change our habits. If we change our habits, we change our destiny. The Bible says we don't wage war like the world does. On the contrary, we possess divine power to demolish arguments and pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God by taking captive, that word captive, interesting word, okay? I used to do some construction on the side when I was a part-time youth pastor, and OSHA would show up because there was OSHA compliance requirements, okay? Anyone here love OSHA? Don't raise your hand. Anyone here find yourself having to pray when they, okay, never mind. Compliance, but that's like take captive every thought and make it obedient. That word obedient is bring it into compliance with the Word of God. I used to always joke my students, said, hey, wouldn't it be fun If God hooked a projector with an HDMI cord to your brain and projected your images on the screen for everyone to see, how many of you guys would feel violated? How many of you guys think other people might feel violated by what they see that you're thinking? So we have to honor God with our bodies, but we also need to understand, friends, we honor God through our through stewarding our minds and our thoughts, and to make them holy. And so we have to honor God with our bodies. We have to honor God with our thought lives. Third choice we have to make to steward our human sexuality is to choose to avoid known temptation. Run. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Run from it. Choose to run. You know, we're going to get into the story of Joseph next week. And Joseph was given a coat of many colors by his brothers. Lost that coat. Sold into slavery. He's working in Potiphar's house one day. Potiphar, I don't know who Potiphar was, but he's the leader of Egypt. He probably had the pick of his pick from the brides or pick from his harem, and Potiphar's wife. Doesn't even say her name, but Potiphar's wife is there. And one day, Joseph, young man, no one's around, has a chance to be pure with God or have sexual sin with Potiphar's wife. And he chooses that day to lose another coat, but he keeps his character. He runs from her. And so we have to choose at times to run from temptation, to throw it away, to say, God, put a magnet in my stomach that will protect my heart. Above all else, guard your heart. And Paul says it this way. Later on, he says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful. Guys, that right there means, hey, if you're strong right now, great. Be careful, because tomorrow you might not be so strong. I think I can put all of us in this scenario that on a weekday, all of us could do something really, really stupid multiple times. In a bad hour, most of us could do something really stupid. Am I right? God, help us stand strong. Many, so we don't fall into the same sin, but remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not keep the temptation from becoming so strong you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out. God help us. And so in your life and stewarding your sexuality, and I understand some of you are like, oh man, some of you married people are really blessed and lucky. And oh yeah, because the temptations are different for some people who are dating than those who are married, okay? But there's still temptations that are common to all. We have to be careful, don't we? So we have to honor God with our bodies. We have to control our thought life. We have to avoid known temptations. If you know when you're over here and you're tired and lonely, and I was a single youth pastor in Wyoming. And I always joke about Wyoming, where the men are men and so are the women, but it's not really true. But I remember I'm youth pastor in Wyoming. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm single. I mean, probably, you know, lonely and, you know, thinking, am I going to find anyone that's marryable out here, okay? That goes to my, and I was a small church, and I felt like I'm never going to find anybody, and, you know, I wouldn't go to bars because I just didn't do that, number one. Number two, I figured out if I want to find the right one, I got to go to the right place, okay? It's hard to find the right one in the wrong place. That isn't going to happen. I also know I couldn't find the right one unless I was the right one. But it was 9:15 at night, and my door knocks. And there's a gal in my church with a couple kids, and she must have found a babysitter, and she showed up at my house at 9:15 at night with a warm pie and Tillamook ice cream, because she knew I was from Tillamook. She's honoring my culture. She knocks on the door. She says, hi, Mark. I brought some pie and I brought a movie over. Now, at the time I was working on my master's, I didn't have a movie. I didn't even have a VCR in my house, okay? And so I said, I looked at her and I said, you're not coming into this house. Well, can I just at least have a piece of pie? I said, no! Not in- I mean, was she pretty? She was a beautiful woman. Did I have hormones? Yeah, my hormones aren't saved, and none of yours are either. I remember saying, leave, and I'm calling my pastor right now to let him know, and he'll call you tomorrow and tell him why this was inappropriate. So you're like, well, why is that inappropriate? You could have got a free piece of pie out of it. Because I don't trust myself. I'm not going to put myself in a tempting environment to be tempted. I can't trust my hormones. Neither should you. And so avoid known temptations. And fourthly, and we'll close with this, is choose to trust God with my sex life. Friends, sex outside of God's plan has consequences. And when I read earlier that flee from sexual immorality, no other sin so clearly affects the bodies, this one does. Sexual sin's not a bigger sin. God doesn't categorize sin. We do. Oh, that's homosexual. That's like big sin. Oh, adultery. Oh. No, gossip's just as bad in God's mind as any of that stuff. Sexual sin isn't bigger. The consequences are different, though. Hear this. Let me say this again. It's not bigger. They're different. It's the only thing that affects your body. See, here's the deal. Sex was made to cement a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife and cement that thing closed and tight and brings a bonds. And see, here's the deal. If you have sex continually outside of marriage, there's bonds created. And if you add age to bond, it's called bondage. Within a marriage, it's the cement that holds that intimacy together. And so that's why it's important. And so you choose, say, God, I want to trust you. So if you're single, trust him with your singleness. Trust him. That if you remain pure or you start to say, God, I want to live a life of purity, that if you seek him first and his righteousness and all that he has, he'll add everything to you. Well, I just got to figure this out. I mean, it's like, no, you don't have to figure it all out. God leads. God provides. It's not about you looking for the right one. It's about you being the right one. But I just did a wedding this last Friday night, and I stood before that bride and that groom, and I read Genesis chapter 1:24, God's plan. Adam and Eve were parentless, okay? They had no parents, but God tells them the design for life that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, and Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother, okay? They were the created without mom and dad, okay? But they'll leave a father and a mother and be united to the wife, and they'll become one flesh. And they felt no shame, the Bible says. Their shameless, love-filled, intimate sex within the context of a marriage. And the Bible says in Hebrews, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Guys, friends, trust God. Trust that God knows how you're wired. God knows how to cement to marriage. God knows what's best in your singleness. God knows, and yes, you have to steward the season you're in, and you're a teenager. Hold on to purity. If someone says, well, everyone else is having it, just say, well, then it won't be hard for you to find someone else, but I'm not the one. Now, you'll be in the minority. You'll be swimming up a cultural stream that's different than most people are in the the culture you live in. But friends, I'm telling you right now, God knows how he designed you. He designed you to have sex within a context of a marriage covenant. Keep it holy. Now, I want to close with this thought. In Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins are, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. That's coming, October. Snow's coming. Don't shh me. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. What does that mean, friends, as we close? That means there's forgiveness. That means if you live with a lot of sexual brokenness, that no matter what the amount of brokenness you steward and hold in your life, God can forgive. I love no matter how deep the stain of your sin is, I can remove it. God can remove it. God can redeem it. God can recycle sinners. That's what he does. So today as we close, we're going to sing the song, Calvary Covers It All. And would you stand with me today as we close today? And as we sing this song, if you're here today and you're living in some brokenness, say, Lord, would you heal me? Calvary covers it all. Would you cover it? Would you remove the stain that goes deep? Would you remove the pain that goes deep? And I'll close. I'm going to pray for wholeness in this area in our life. Amen? In a moment. Let's sing. Lord, I'm so thankful that you said to present our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, that we might know what your will is. God, we come to you in a world of sexual brokenness, and we say, Lord, let us live lives of wholeness. God, for those in our midst today who have pain, there's some brokenness, would you heal? God, for those today who are going, oh man, I can't wait to get out. It's been hot in here today. God, I pray they'd sense your forgiveness and perhaps the ability to say, God, help me make better choices with my life. In this area you've called me to steward. Help our minds. Help us overcome our temptations and live in wholeness. God, those that are married, I pray you'd help us to have deep, intimate relationships with each other. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. I'll see you next week. Happy 4th of July.